Now let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. Tonight we look at this 4th chapter, which consists of 22 verses. I'm going to take that chapter and I'm going to make really what is about 4 divisions of the chapter. And I have titled tonight's message, Unprepared for Battle. Let me kind of set the stage, if I may, please. You probably already know, if you have followed these studies, that the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 1, we have introduced the character named Hannah. Hannah is one of the two wives that belongs to Elkanah. Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, she constantly taunted and ridiculed Hannah because she was barren, and she really made Hannah's life miserable. Now, Hannah's barrenness from the very start, while that's historically true, remember that in the truths we read in Scripture, there are spiritual lessons to learn from that. Hannah's barrenness illustrates the spiritual state of Israel. They were spiritually barren, and God has a lesson in our study even tonight, and certainly through the book of 1 Samuel. There have been some predictions in the foregoing chapters concerning the fact that Eli's house is going to fall under the judgment of God. And the ruin of Eli's house begins with to be fulfilled when we get to this 4th chapter. Bottom line is, Israel gets involved with the battle and they're not prepared. Now, folks, if you go to war, you ought to be prepared. And I just want to ask you, you ever been to battle? Do you find life at times of battle? Do you go through spiritual battles? Have you ever found yourself in one and you were not prepared for it? Well, you can be prepared, but you can't be prepared if you're going to be in the condition that Israel was in. And so these prophecies about the ruin that's going to come to Eli's house starts to be fulfilled in this 4th chapter. Here we find Israel is going to battle against the Philistines, or as some people say, the Philistines. You make your choice. The Philistines were by nature an aggressive people and a people who were prone to expand and take land or try to take land away from other nations and other people. And you'll find that to be true in the lives of some people in the life you live. You'll find some people are just aggressive type people and sometimes want to take what does not belong to them. I think there's a spiritual lesson in that, because in the life we live, we have an enemy. The Philistines were enemies of the people of Israel. And we have an enemy, and he wants to take away any ground that God has given us spiritually, just like they wanted to take away some of the area that belonged to Israel. And so that's ultimately why the two people clashed, those two groups clashed. The Philistines wanted to be aggressive and take what did not belong to them. Your enemy also wants to be aggressive and take what does not belong to him, and cause you to lose ground and lose yardage and lose property, if you will, please, to the Son of God, and not be as strong as you need to be. And so there's a lot of lessons in this tonight for us. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and our first section will be verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. So let me read the scriptures. As you follow along, you'll see it there on your screen. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. I'll just pause right there. So here we find that, notice well in the text, and Israel went out against the Philistines. The first thing I want us to note about going into battle unprepared is this. They went to war and they didn't seek God's direction. Now, how do I know that? Well, there's not one word stated about God telling them to go to war. There's not one word stated about them inquiring of God should they go to war. They just went to war and they were unprepared. And if you're going to go to war, folks, you need God's direction. You must have God's direction. So the text goes on to say there, as you just saw, I read that, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined battle. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. That means that Israel was defeated before them. You got no business trying to go to battle unless God tells you to go to battle. Choose your battles carefully. Be sure that if you're going to battle, it's an issue that's worth shedding blood over. Sometimes we go to battle over the non-essentials. Now, there are some things we ought to battle over. We ought to battle over the basic tenets of right and wrong, the basic tenets of righteousness versus unrighteousness. But we do not need to just go to battle because there's somebody we don't like or some attitude somewhere that's not good. That's not good at all. So they entered a war. They wasn't told to by God, and there's no record that they ever sought God to check on it. I just want to say to you, in all that you do, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you have to seek the King. And so you get your marching orders from heaven. You get your marching orders from the Lord. You get your marching orders from His Word. Once again, what we learned as children, maybe in vacation Bible school, if not Sunday school, hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against God. You need that lamp to your feet, and you need that light to your path. You need to know where you are, and you need to know where you're going, and you need to know what is out there, so you seek God. They entered a war, and they did not seek God's direction. I'm just going to ask my heart, and I want to ask your heart a question. Are you a person that seeks God's direction every day? See, if you had God's direction Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you didn't seek God's direction on Saturday, God's direction Monday through Friday doesn't give you His direction automatically on Saturday. There is not a day of your life that you can afford to live and not know the directive of God in your heart. You say, well, how do I get that, Pastor? Take every day, and when you open your eyes, surrender your heart to the Lordship of Jesus. Recognize that nothing in your life this day will occur, good or bad, but what a sovereign and all-knowing God already knows it. There will be things in any given day that'll take you and me by surprise, but there won't be anything take God by surprise. I mean nothing. So we bow before His Lordship before you even crawl out of bed. Lord, today I want You to truly be the Lord of my life. That means I want to be Your servant. That means I want You to lead. That means I want to follow. That means You are the potter. That means I am the clay. I recognize we can't have two leading. I want You to do the leading, and I'll do the following. Lord, You show me. You give me direction. You help me in the moment of tension today when something might occur to remember that I'm not in charge, that You're in charge of my life, and give me the capacity to bow before that, to surrender myself, and to recognize that while the testimony I leave for You is important, the testimony I leave for You is more important than my current reputation, regardless of what anybody says. So help me, Lord, to do right. In everything, help me to do right. Don't let me respond today in a way that I'll say something that it won't be 5 seconds. I wish I hadn't have said that like that. Let there be a guard by the Lordship of Christ put on your mouth that you will not speak inappropriately. Let there be a veil put across your eyes, a covenant with God that you will do what you do in terms of what your eyes feast upon as that which will honor God and not be something that will be carnal. Why? Because you never know around the next corner when there is a battle, but what you will be forced into something and you will be faced with something, and you don't want to be having to enter a battle ill prepared, because the steps of the righteous are ordered of God, and God's step sometimes takes us through deep waters, and we want to know that we're right with God. So you seek God's direction every day. You must have it. Number two, The second thing we find about why Israel was unprepared for battle, they not only entered a war that they did not seek God's direction, but look at the last part of verse 2. It says, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the many in the field about 4,000. Now look at that verse again. And they, the Philistines, slew, that is killed, of the army in the field, that is Israel's army, about 4,000 men. Now, the second thing we find about being unprepared for battle, they entered a war and they didn't count the cost. Folks, you got to realize when you go into battle, if you're going to enter into battle, there's going to be a cost. Nobody goes to war without there being a cost. Even the people that go to war, that win the war, have a cost to pay. There's a price to pay. And the text says plainly, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 people. Now, why is that important to us? Because if you're going to go to battle, you won't gain. You don't want loss in battle. You want to gain. And so the New Testament teaches us that no man goes to war but what he doesn't sit down and count the cost first. That's always a valid principle for people who lead a nation's military like our own. That's also valid for church leadership. That's also valid for every individual heart. And they entered a war and did not count the cost. And verse 2 says that the Philistines slew about 4,000 men. Boy, that's a price to pay, isn't it? Well, there's a third thing. And the third section picks up in verse 3, and we want to read down through verse 18. Now, listen to this part of the narrative as I read. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why do you suppose the Lord let us get whipped today by the Philistines? Let us go get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, bring it to us, that when it comes among us, meaning the Ark of the Covenant, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence, from there, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Now, boy, they're happy about this. So that the earth rang again. Boy, you could hear it far and wide. Verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? In South Georgia language, that means, what in the world are they shouting about? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. Now, I wonder why they said that. It says in verse 7, and they said, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So the Philistines see that the Ark of the Covenant has come among Israel. Israel's shouting and happy about it. And they remember that this Ark of the Covenant, this God that they worship, is the same God that was with them and that led them and gave them the capacity to defeat the Egyptians. And boy, that's causing them to be very, very nervous. Verse 9. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So, among the Philistines, they've got some type of leader here, and he says to them, well, wait just a minute now. Quit you like men. Why don't you just stand up and be men? Don't be afraid of this. You need to fight like you're fighting to win a war. That's what verse 9 refers to. And verse 10 says, the Philistines fought, and Israel, notice, even though they've got the Ark of the Covenant, Israel was smitten. They were really defeated. And they fled, every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Now, in the earlier defeat, they lost 4,000 men. Now we've lost 30,000. You talk about getting what we'd call an old-fashioned whooping. Folks, there have been a lot of people die because of this battle. Verse 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And so here's what we find verse 11 says. They got whipped in that battle. They lost their 30,000 footmen, and the Philistines, looks like, have taken the ark of God. And in the process, they have killed the sons of Eli, meaning Hophni and Phinehas, verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and he came to Shiloh that same day with his clothes torn. That means clothes rent means torn. And with earth, that is dirt, on his head. That shows a great state of disaster and distress. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Eli is in a state of panic because they've taken away the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What means the noise of this tumult? What's all this fuss about?" It's what that means. And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now, what do you suppose he told Eli? Here's what he told Eli. He said, "The ark's been taken, your kids have been killed, and we've lost 30,000 men in the process." That's what he told Eli. Verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" He says in verse 17, and the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, he broke his neck, and he died, for he was an old man, and the text says he's heavy. One of the commentators said he was fat. He just said it like it is. And he had judged Israel for years, judged Israel 40 years. So, in verses 3 through 18, we've said already they entered a war and it didn't have God's direction. They entered a war and it didn't count the cost. Now they've entered a war and they don't have God's protection. Now, folks, if you're going to enter a war, you got to have the protection of God with you. You just got to. You don't have a chance of survival without the protection of God. So Israel, they lost the 4,000 men and they decided, we're going to go get our very best secret weapon. And you know what their secret weapon was in the text? It was the Ark of the Covenant. You folks remember there was the tablets of stone in there with the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod was in there. Showbread was in there. And the top of that Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. The angels were on each end. When the priest would go into the holy place once a year, he would sprinkle blood on that seat. That seat really was a seat of judgment, and he would sprinkle blood and it would become a mercy seat. So between the perfect law of God that was in it and sinful man, they would sprinkle blood, symbolic of the blood of Christ, that would be sprinkled on what the Bible says, the true mercy seat that is in heaven. And in order for men to fellowship with God, the perfect God who has a perfect law, there has to be blood between sinful man and a holy God. And so we find here that Israel's going to go out after losing 4,000 people, and they're going to get this secret weapon, this Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of the presence of God. Because where the Ark of the Covenant was, God would also be there. But they forgot something. They forgot that the Ark of the Covenant would not necessarily mean the protection of God. They forgot that righteousness is what's needed to bring the actual power and presence of God in the midst. And so Eli's son, they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the camp. And we find in the text that when they brought it in, you remember the text said that there was a great shout among the people of Israel, so much so that the Philistines said, well, what are they shouting about? And one of them said, well, they've taken the Ark of the Covenant in there, and said, boy, that's the presence of their God. And we remember they had that when they came against the Egyptians. And boy, God, their God gave them victory over that. And so they trembled. They were kind of afraid. Now, the difference was this. When they fought against the Egyptians, God was for Israel because they were trying to live for Him and serve Him. They're now fighting against the Philistines, and God's not with Israel because they're not righteous and trying to live for Him. They are barren. I don't have to remind you up until this point that Eli did not really make his sons behave like they should have. They were committing all kinds of immorality, even with some of the women who came to the temple to be servants. They were committing immoral acts with them, and God was not pleased with Eli, and He certainly wasn't pleased with the corruption of Hophni and Phinehas. And so God is against Israel for this cause, and the Philistines had this somewhat competent military leader who kind of said to them when they got nervous, hey guys, quit you like men. Settle down here just a moment. You're a bunch of men. Don't you be afraid of that. You fight like you're planning to win. And the Philistines gave it their best, and they were able to defeat Israel and kill 30,000 foot soldiers. And it just wasn't because they were better prepared militarily. It was because that Israel was not prepared spiritually. The secret weapon Israel had would have been the presence and power of God, but they didn't have that because they wasn't living for God. Now, folks, you can go to church and not live for God. You can go to church and be a mean as a striped-legged mule. You can go to church and be committing all kinds of acts of immorality. But you cannot have the power and fellowship of God without giving to God the very best you can give Him. Now, you noticed I didn't say give God perfection. You don't have any to give Him, and I don't have any to give Him, but I ought to want to give Him the very best I know to give Him. You know, Noah wasn't a very perfect person at all, but he was considered righteous because that was the intent of his heart, and he sought to be that. And it behooves me to ask my heart and you to ask your heart, do you try to give God your best, or do you make excuses? Do you say, well, I tell you what, I'm not perfect, but nobody else is either, and you use that for a crutch? Let me tell you something. The very fact that you would say you know something is wrong and you're not perfect, but neither is anybody else, is a testimony that you know the difference in right and wrong. And the testimony you make such as that is the very testimony that God uses to hold against you, because God wants us to give our best, whatever that is. And the New Testament declares that to the man who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. And sin breaks fellowship with God. The Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I make excuse for it, if I embrace that, and I don't get serious about doing something about that, then God, He says, if I regard that iniquity, God will not hear me. And I got news for you. They went into battle unprepared, and they were unprepared because they didn't have God's protection, and they didn't have God's protection because they were not trying to live righteous. Israel now gets defeated. They lose 30,000 foot soldiers. They've fled the scene. The Ark of the Covenant, we noticed in the text, is captured. It's taken by the Philistines. And among the 30,000 it's killed is Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Not to mention that old Eli's heart, which I think Eli had some love for God, and I think he loved the Ark of the Covenant, and it was just more than he could bear. Kind of interesting, it wasn't the word of his sons dying that caused him to fall off his chair and break his neck and die. It was the word of the Ark of the Covenant that got to him. There's one more thing I want us to note in our text tonight. We've seen that they were unprepared for battle because they entered a war and they didn't seek God's direction. They entered a war and didn't count the cost. They entered a war and didn't have God's protection. Now they're going to enter a war here And let's see what they didn't have here, verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, that's Eli's, Phinehas's wife, she was with child, near to be delivered. She's about ready to deliver. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed for the pains come upon her. In other words, it sent her into labor. It was such stress. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said to her, "Fear not," because they said, "Thou hast borne a son." You've just delivered a son. And boy, was that ever looked upon as a good thing. But interestingly, this mama that just delivered this son, the text said she answered not and she didn't even regard it. It had no bearing on her. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." Why? What happened that she thought the glory had departed? The text says, because the ark of God was taken and because her father-in-law and her husband. So she thinks the glory's departed because there's no ark, her father-in-law's dead, and her husband's dead. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So they entered a war without God's presence. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the news comes to Eli. The messenger tells Eli what has happened in the battle. And what has been so devastating, as I mentioned, for Eli is that the Ark of the Covenant is gone. And there was nothing as precious as the Ark of the Covenant. His sons have been killed. And so Eli the priest just falls back in his chair and he breaks his neck. His daughter-in-law, pregnant at the time, she hears it, she goes into depression, goes into labor, and the depression of that moment and the sadness of that moment so affects her that she's lost her husband, her father-in-law, and no more the Ark of the Covenant. You see, folks, the Ark of the Covenant was a great trust that had been given to the people of God. And so her attendants say to her, "Don't fret, don't cry. Take this in perspective, man, you've just given birth to a son," and it did not even faze her whatsoever. And she said, she'd named the child Ichabod, and she said, "Well, the glory of the Lord has departed." Folks, the glory of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. Now listen to me. You could have the Ark of the Covenant physically present and not have the very presence of God. Righteousness is what it takes to have the very presence of God. And you say, "Well, Brother Wayne, don't all Christians have the presence of God?" When one is saved, the very presence of God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of a child of God. Now listen to me closely. When He comes to live inside of us, He doesn't come just so He can say He's there. He comes in to become the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, the Governor, if you will, please. One who is a governor governs. One who is a superintendent is one who looks over and gives direction to. And He comes in to be the superintendent of your soul. And they have come to the place that more crucial than not having the Ark of the Covenant, they don't even have the glory of God at all. And today, as you and I look at these verses of Scripture, we as New Testament believers, we've never had the physical Ark of the Covenant, but we know what it means to have the glory of God. We know what it means to have the peace of God. We know what it means to be able to live with the peace of God that passes understanding. You see, the person who becomes a Christian in that moment of salvation, we are made at peace with God. Having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of everybody that's saved. That's based on saving grace. That's based on your position of having been brought by the Spirit of God into a relationship with God. Now, that's peace with God. But the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's not based on your salvation, that's based on your surrender. And when you live like Eli's sons were living, you're not surrendered to God. You've got a pet sin in your life and you won't deal with it. Let me say something to you. If you and I don't deal with the sin that's in our life, the sin that's in our life will deal with us. And we need to be the people who have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that is born there and manifests there because we have surrendered our lives to Him in service, love, and obedience. If Eli's sons had surrendered their lives in love and service and obedience, they wouldn't have been committing immoral acts with women who had come to serve at the temple. If we are sincere in our service to God, we won't have these private secret sins that we think nobody knows anything about. We won't make excuses that, well, I know I ought not do that, but everybody's got hang-ups with something. And see, the devil is so subtle and he's so crafty. He knows to tell you and me some lie that has a measure of truth in it. It is true that everybody's got hang-ups. It is true that everybody's imperfect. It is true that nobody lives exactly like Jesus. But herein lies the truth. Based on the light that God has given you as His child, based on what He's taught you, based on the troubles He's carried you through regarding the rights and wrongs of what you've been through, does that put within you any sort of desire to love righteousness and to hate iniquity? Is the love of the Father in you, or is the love of the world in you? Do you desire to give to God the very best you know how to give Him, or does it just suit you to try to be as good as anybody else? You see, you're not responsible in that regard for everybody else. You're responsible for the light that God has shown you. You're responsible to follow what God has taught you. You're responsible to obey the part of the Word of God that God has made plain to you. If God has given you light that can see out there a half a mile, then you need to be giving God a half a mile's worth of obedience. If God has given you the light that can see a mile, then you need to be giving God a mile's worth of obedience. And God has taken each of us, as He has saved us, into a journey of faith, of understanding His Word, of walking in His fellowship, of being enlightened by the Spirit of God, of being taught things that are not naturally discerned, but that are spiritually discerned. And God wants us to be equipped, the New Testament says, unto every good work. And if we're not giving that to God, then we don't have God's direction. We don't have God's understanding about the cost. We don't have God's protection. And we certainly don't have God's manifest presence that has made our spirits so sensitive to His Spirit that anything that comes to be less than it ought to be, there's a sweet sense of quickening when the Holy Spirit puts pause in your heart regarding what you're thinking, what your desires are, how you're talking, what you're watching, what you're reading. I mean, He is there with you in fellowship to guide your heart and to guide your mind and then to guide your steps. You can live a life prepared for battle. Every life that is born again will walk through spiritual battle. It is the nature of the journey we are on. I had somebody say to me many years ago, "Pastor, you preach the series on spiritual warfare, but I don't want to have anything to do with that." And I said, "You don't have any choice in it. you don't get that call. And they said, what do you mean? The moment God saved you, He took you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. He took you out of the domain of the devil, lostness, and put you in the domain of His Son, the Lord Jesus. You became one, the moment you were saved, who took off the uniform of lostness and put on the uniform of salvation. You no longer fly the flag of lostness. You fly the flag of salvation. You no longer hold up the banner of flesh and corruption. You hold up the banner of righteousness. And the banner over us as God's children is one of love, God's love. And the love of God constrains us, so says the Word of God. He who has begun the good work in us will perform it. He is going to work in you and in me. And He will see to it that day by day by day by day that we grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son. He will send us through certain battles for the strengthening of us. He will send us through other battles for the help and testimony of other people. And folks, I read an article one time on a preacher who had been diagnosed with cancer, and he wrote an article that said, I don't want to waste my cancer. And when I read that article, he was saying, the God who loves me, the God who knows all, is the God who knew long before the day I got the diagnosis that I would have cancer, and I want to walk through this experience as a testimony of His Lordship in me, and I don't want to waste cancer. Folks, I don't want to waste any battle. Any battle I need to walk through, I want to walk through it, and I want to walk through it faithfully. I don't know that I have. I wouldn't dare tell you that I've not failed in some of life's battles, but I tell you I want to. I don't want to keep making the same mistakes. I want to be the one that grows, and I want to be prepared for the next battle. Now, let me ask you a question. If in 24 hours you're called on to face something that is a battle, it could be a spiritual battle, it could be an emotional battle, it could be a physical battle, but it's nonetheless a battle. Are you prepared to walk into that battle? Are you prepared? Do you have on all your equipment spiritually? Or do you remember who the commander-in-chief is? Are you ready to walk as faithfully as you know how wherever that battle might take you? I have shared with this church family on several occasions various things about the preacher of just this past generation named Dr. Adrian Rogers. His programs are still being aired on television and radio, a prince of preachers. Dr. Rogers, most of you who know anything about him know he's in heaven now. And in his physical demise nearly a decade ago now, he had cancer and he went to the hospital. And I was told by friends that he was on a ventilator. He was very alert, but he could not speak. And as they talked to him there from the hospital bed, this is all he could do. But he gave it a thumbs up that all was well. All was well in his soul, and whatever the next 5 days brings with it, all is going to be well because my heart is right with God. Whatever happens in the next 5 minutes, all is well because my heart is right with God. That was his testimony. Let me ask you about yours and let me consider mine. Can we say tonight that all is well? If all is not well, you can do one of two things. Well, you can do one of three things. You can just forget God and go on your own. I don't suggest that at all. So let's just get that one out of the way. The second thing you can do is that if you are not a child of God and you've never received Jesus as the Lord, the Master, the new governor, the new superintendent, you can confess your sin to God and repent of your sin. And if you ask God to save you, God will save you. And He will come to be the Savior and Lord of your life. I'm going to invite you to do that in a moment as I voice a prayer. But there's probably others of you who are saved, but your life is not where it needs to be with God. You've taken on some things. Paul said to Timothy that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You've become entangled with things that's going to hinder you in the battle, and maybe bring a cost to you, an unnecessary cost that you should not pay if you was just prepared for battle. You too can do business with God as we pray together. Would you bow with me? Father, I want to pray for those who have never received you, and may in this moment, God the Holy Spirit, give to those hearts a desire to surrender to you, a confession of heart, a faith and repentance that just says from within, "Dear God, I have sinned against you. I admit it. I am sorry. I apologize. I confess the truth of it, and I want to repent of it. Lord, would you forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and save me, and come to be the new governor and superintendent of my life, just like Brother Wayne said." And Father, tonight I want to pray for those who are your people. And maybe tonight some of them have become entangled with things that are great hindrances, and they're not really prepared at all for a battle. And I pray, oh God, we will not be caught unawares. We will be made ready to face whatever tomorrow might bring. Would you, oh God, if there's some under the sound of my voice who are entangled with the affairs of this life, would you, by the work of your Holy Spirit, begin to set them free from whatever has entangled them? Like growing up and being out in the bushes and getting tangled up with briars or some type of thicket needing to be set free. Lord, this whole world can beset us and get us in a thicket that can hinder us from real spiritual victory. And I pray that you will give to them the capacity to know what it is that might even be a good thing, but it's hindering their devotion, their service, and their love for you. Would you, O God, be merciful to them, and would you continue to work in their lives, and would you take these who've received you as Savior and Lord tonight, and would you begin a fresh new work in them, and would you start again a new work in those who are your people? We are thankful that you have taken a chapter in the Word of God to teach us what happens to a people who are barren spiritually. And they go into battle when it's not required. And they get themselves involved in things and they don't count the cost. And they're not under the proper protection and they do not have your presence. May these things come to have great meaning in our hearts. And may they reshape by the work of your Spirit the ways we think, the works we do, and the lives we live. And from this night henceforth, may we work for you and may we live for you with a devotion and a commitment like we've not known in the previous years. Thank you for loving us enough to speak to our hearts. Bless this people who've joined us tonight. Give to them a wonderful, wonderful week. Use them, I pray, to be a blessing to others in your name. And we make our prayers tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.